بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا، من يهده الله فلا مضل له ومن يضلله فلا هادي له، وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله. So we have gotten to the point where Aisha رضي الله عنها is at her parents' house, confused, bewildered, scared, where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam himself is feeling the tense situation. He has to stand up in front of the minbar and tell the people, ask them, who will excuse me for anything that I do to this man? What do you think I should do? And the sahaba are willing to kill this person. Usayd ibn Hudayr stands up and he's willing to kill this person, but the jahiliyyah tribalism that was present caused a bigger scene at the worst time possible, where the Prophet ﷺ himself is undergoing a personal crisis, a trauma. This is not the time or the place to do this type of tribalism, but we see the evil effects that happens due to this tribalism. So Aisha continues her story and she says, so I continued to cry that day, the same day she's talking about where she went to spend the night at her parents' house, and my tears would not stop flowing until I believed that my liver would split open due to my tears. She's crying and crying and crying non-stop. So she's a young girl. She thinks my liver is going to split open. My insides are going to split because of these tears that are coming out the whole night from me. While I was sitting and crying and my parents were with me, one of the Ansar ladies asked permission to enter and started crying with me. So she is showing some sisterhood to Aisha, trying to relieve her pain and her stress. And this shows you the brotherhood and the sisterhood that was present amongst the Sahaba themselves, that she has, yani it wasn't her crisis or trauma, but she goes into Aisha's house and she is crying with Aisha, trying to relieve that pain. As any one of us knows, when we're undergoing any crisis and someone comes and comforts us, even though it's not his crisis, it relieves our own pain and anguish. And this is what this Ansariya was trying to do. While we were in that state, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered upon us. Now finally Aisha has gotten over her fever, as she is at her parents' house, now is the time to talk about this fitna. So while we were at that state, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam entered upon us, said salam, and sat down. And he had not sat with me for the whole month while these rumors were being spread. For this whole month, he had not been inspired concerning my matter with anything. Firstly, this shows you the importance of salam, something that is so trivial and yet so important. The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, As-salamu qabla al-kalam. Everyone understands that much Arabic, I think. Salam before speech. And if someone starts talking without salam, the Prophet ﷺ said we should not respond to him until he says the salam. So even though the situation is so tense and he's about to talk to his wife about this issue, he still gives the salam and he sits down. It also shows the great wisdom of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala in delaying the wahi, delaying the inspiration. Realize that if Allah had willed, He could have inspired from day one, immediately when the rumors had started, He could have inspired the Prophet ﷺ. But due to a great wisdom that only He knows, and we can glean some of these points of wisdom, He delayed this inspiration. So look at this whole story now. We cannot read it except be moved, except be hurt, except feel the pains of Aisha and the Prophet ﷺ. So this story then brings about benefit to us. Had the Quran, the commandment, come down about these situations, it would not have affected us in the manner that this story affects us. So you see the wisdom that is yani accrued, or the benefit that is gained by having the crisis in the Prophet's life. And it also shows you the fallible nature of the Prophet ﷺ, the humanness of the Prophet ﷺ. He is a Prophet of Allah. So he is affected by what we are affected by. And he does not know the ilm al-ghayb. Had he known the ilm al-ghayb, he would have known the whole story and the slander and everything. But he did not know the ilm al-ghayb. Rather, he was waiting for wahi from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to come down. So this is a refutation of those extreme groups, the Sufis and the Bedouins and whatnot, who exalt the Prophet ﷺ above his status. For a whole month he is confused about Aisha. And he is waiting for the wahi. He is but a human being. He doesn't know the ilm al-ghayb. He is waiting for Allah to tell him what to do. And the wahi is not coming down. Therefore he must go to Ali, he must go to Usama, he must call for Barira, he must go to the companions and ask them on the minbar what to do. And does he excuse them? So it shows the fallible nature, the humanness of the Prophet ﷺ. He was not a god. The things that affect us affected him. And this is a great wisdom from Allah to demonstrate in this story so many benefits, so many fawaid from this. The Prophet ﷺ praised Allah after he sat. And he said, "Amma ba'd." Then I have heard about you such and such. Finally he confronts Aisha. Finally, after one whole month, he talks to Aisha directly about this. I have heard about you such and such. So if you are innocent, then Allah will clear you of this charge. And if you have slipped into a sin, then seek Allah's forgiveness and repent to Him. For whenever a servant does a sin and admits to it and repents, then Allah accepts his repentance from him. Here we feel the anguish of the Prophet ﷺ, where he doesn't know what to tell Aisha. So he tells her everything. If you are innocent, then don't worry. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will prove you innocent eventually. But if you have slipped into a sin, look at how he says it even. If you have slipped into a sin, then repent to Allah. This is his own wife he's talking about. So gently, so softly. If you have done something you should not have done, then repent to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah will accept your repentance. Because when any person does a sin and repents after that sin, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts his repentance from him. It also shows the importance of praising Allah at the beginning of any speech. Because once again, he's sitting down at this important occasion. And he praises Allah, and then he says, "Amma ba'd," which is the sunnah of the Prophet ﷺ. Whenever he gave any type of talk, any type of lecture, he would praise Allah, whatever the praise is, and then say, "Amma ba'd." It also shows you the gentleness of the Prophet ﷺ and his dealing with Aisha, that he doesn't know what to say, he doesn't know what to do, yet he is gentle throughout, and he gives her, if you're innocent or guilty, whatever is the case, there is a way out for you, there is a solution, there is hope for you. So he's giving Aisha here hope no matter what the situation might be. It also shows you the importance of repentance, the importance of tawbah. Because Aisha's crime, if she had committed it, which she did not do, is a very, very serious crime. Not only is it zina while you are married, if it is true, which obviously it is not true, but it is also being the Prophet's wife is not like being anyone's wife. The highest status and the highest marriage and the most beloved of the Prophet's wives. Despite that, the Prophet ﷺ is saying that if you have committed a sin, then repent, Allah will accept that repentance. So it shows you that no matter what sin we have done, repentance is our way out of that sin. Never lose hope of repentance. And this is one of the greatest plots of shaitan, that we'll do a sin, we'll feel guilty and dirty for that sin, we might even repent, but then we'll fall into the same sin again, or a different sin. And then we'll repent again, but a bit weaker. And then the third and fourth time, and then we'll say, "I just give up. Shaitan has won over me. I can't do anything. I've been doing this sin over and over again." No. You do a sin and you repent. And then you do the same sin again if you fall into it, and then you repent again. And then the third and the fourth, a million times, and you do a million repentances, Allah will accept all of them from you. This is what life is. We are not angels. We will fall into sin. We are not angels. This is why, look at the Prophet's ta'bir, his choice of wording. If you have slipped into a sin, repent to Allah, and Allah will accept your repentance from you. When the Prophet ﷺ finished talking, Aisha says, "I stopped crying completely until I could not even feel a single tear in my eyes." This is now the confrontation, if you like. This is now the time to speak. So the Prophet's speech causes her to totally stop crying. She is also in shock now that the Prophet ﷺ, for the first time, he is admitting to the rumors that are being spread. And she is hearing it from his own mouth. So she is in shock now. What to say? She cannot say anything. So she turns to her father and says, "Respond to the Prophet ﷺ on my behalf. Answer him. Say something. I cannot speak right now," basically. What is Abu Bakr to do? On the one hand, he is the Prophet of Allah. And is there anyone comparable to the Prophet of Allah? On the other hand, it is his own daughter. And from that regard, it is his son-in-law. His own flesh and blood is being tainted by this crime. What is he to do? He is torn on both sides. So he responds, "I don't know what to say to the Prophet ﷺ. What am I going to say?" So she turns to her mother, Umm Ruman, And she says, Ajibi, respond to the Prophet ﷺ, say something, tell him I didn't do this. She can't even say it. She says, respond to him. She also says, what can I say to the Prophet ﷺ? How can I get involved? This is, you are my daughter, but he is the Prophet of Allah. You can feel the tension, you can feel the frustration, you can feel the anguish in all of the parties concerned. So Aisha says, I was still a young girl at that time and had not memorized much of the Quran. So I could not remember the name of the father of Yusuf. She is giving an excuse as to what's going to happen next. Basically, she cannot remember the name of Ya'qub, right? So she said, she then says, I know by Allah that you have heard these rumors, and that these rumors have settled in your hearts and souls, and you have believed it already. So if I were to tell you that I am not guilty, you wouldn't even believe me. And if I were to admit to a crime that I did not commit, then you would believe me and think that I did it. So all I can say to you is what the father of Yusuf, she forgot the name of Ya'qub, and she gave the excuse, I didn't memorize much Quran, I didn't, it was tension time. So I say, the father of Yusuf said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. Patience is beautiful. وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَىٰ مَا تَصِفُونَ. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's help is sought concerning what you described. Ya'qub alayhi salam, when his children conspired to kill Yusuf, and we'll be doing tafsir for Yusuf inshaAllah this week, when they conspired to kill Yusuf, they didn't kill him, they threw him into the well finally, and they brought forth the blood, the tainted blood, and they said a wolf ate him up. Ya'qub knew they were lying. But what can he do? This is the proof in front of him. So he says, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. Patience is beautiful. What can I do now? Like Aisha saying, what can I do? I don't have anything I can prove my innocence with. فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. And I only turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I seek His help for what you have described. Both Aisha and Ya'qub, you have described the killing of Yusuf by a wolf, and the munafiqeen have described the slander that I have not done. I know both of these to be false, so I turn to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and I seek His help. We can feel the pain and anguish that Aisha is feeling. At the same time, we can understand the maturity of Aisha, that she analyzes the situation. Had she been less mature, she would have just said, I didn't do it. But she knows how shaitan works on men, on people. She says, even if I were to say I didn't do it, you wouldn't believe me. You have these doubts spread by the munafiqeen. What can I say? If I say this, you won't believe me. If I say that, I myself am lying, and you're going to believe me then. And we also see the importance here, or the demonstration of the iman of Aisha. Look at how strong her iman is. Realize, you have to put into place, this is not any man we're talking about. This is the messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Despite this, she realizes there's a difference between Allah and the Rasulullah. So she says, I'm going to turn to Allah, and He will save me from these descriptions the munafiqeen are giving. وَاللَّهُ الْمُسْتَعَانُ عَلَى مَا تَصِفُونَ. I turn to Allah, I seek His help alone. Look at her tawheed, look at her ikhlas, look at her strong iman in Allah. Even though she is dealing and she is married to the Prophet of Allah, yet she realizes that the Prophet does not know the ilm al-ghayb. And that is only for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to know. Really, at this point here, we don't know whether to cry for Aisha, to cry for the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, to cry for Abu Bakr and Ruman. Who is the one that is being pulled the most? We don't know what to do. Total confusion here. And this is why the story is so beautiful, and it is of the wisdom of Allah that this occurred, that this will affect us. It will bring us the point home that will be proven in these next few verses. The point is being proven here. So Aisha then says, I turned around on my bed. She is lying on her bed crying the whole night, and the Prophet ﷺ comes in, her tears stop. Now there's nothing she can do, so she shows her back to them, turns around facing the wall. What am I going to do now? And she said, Allah knew I was innocent of this charge. I know Allah knows that I'm innocent of this charge, and I knew that Allah would reveal my innocence. However, wallahi, I never thought that Allah would reveal Qur'an concerning me. I thought myself far too low in the sight of Allah, that Allah would speak about me. Rather, I was hoping that the Prophet ﷺ might see in his dream something that would declare my innocence. Here now, we see her trust in Allah, that she knows Allah will reveal something about her innocence. We also see her humility and humbleness. I thought I was too low. How could Allah speak about me? I am nothing. Ya Aisha, you are not nothing. You are the most beloved wife of the Prophet ﷺ. You are his favorite. You are the most beloved person to him. And verily, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not speak in vain about you. You are very important and of a high status. And Allah revealed not one, not two, not 10, 20 verses of the Quran about you. This is your status. Verses of the Quran that will be recited in our prayers until the day of judgment. Every prayer, every tarawih, everything, Surah An-Nur came down. 20 verses of Surah An-Nur came down. But she thought, I felt myself too low in the sight of Allah. Who am I that Allah will reveal something about me? Realize the more iman you have, the less you think you have. And the less iman you have, the more you think you have. Aisha had so much iman, she thought, I am nothing in the sight of Allah. Why would Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala reveal anything about me? Rather, I was hoping for a dream. As you know, the dreams of the prophets are a type of wahi. When Ibrahim saw that he was sacrificing Ismail, he knew that this wasn't just a dream or a nightmare or something, it was a wahi from Allah. That is why he said, I saw in a dream that I'm sacrificing you. So what do you think I should do? Just testing him. Even if he had said no, he would have sacrificed him. Okay? Point is that the dreams of the Prophet ﷺ are a source of inspiration. So Aisha was hoping that the Prophet ﷺ would see something in a dream that would declare her innocence. She says that before the Prophet ﷺ had moved from his place, and before anyone had left the house, the revelation started coming upon him. Immediately as she turns around, and she feels in her heart, Allah will do something to declare my innocence, at that point in time, the wahi comes down. And the signs of the wahi, everyone knew. That the Prophet ﷺ would lower his face and head, and he would start sweating, and you could see a tranquility and calmness on him. Yani the signs were apparent. And even, like the Aisha said here, he started perspiring heavily from the brow, even though it was a cold winter's evening, due to the pressure of the revelation process upon him. The revelation was not an easy thing. It was a very difficult process for the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. At times when he was on the camel and the wahi would come, the camel would come down and squash up because it couldn't take the pressure. And at times when the Prophet was on someone's lap, I think it was Aisha or someone, they could feel the pressure until they thought the bone was going to collapse. Their thigh bone was going to collapse. So the pressure of the wahi was not something trivial. It was a very heavy message of the Quran. And it was a difficult thing. Even on a cold day, the Prophet ﷺ would sweat. And this once again shows you the miraculous nature of the Prophet ﷺ. This is not something you can imitate, you can do yourself. It is beyond your control. Okay? So here, one of the signs came that the Prophet ﷺ was being inspired. When the revelation finished, I saw the Prophet ﷺ start laughing out of happiness. Finally, after a whole month of torture and rumors and spreading of tales, finally the verses came down. The first words he said were, Ya Aisha, verily Allah has declared your innocence. Ya Aisha, verily Allah has declared your innocence. So my mother stood up and told me, stand up to the Prophet ﷺ to thank him. And Aisha responded, no, by Allah, I will not stand up to him. Rather, I will thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Look at her iman here now. It was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that freed her of the charges. This doesn't mean that she did not love the Prophet, but she had her tawheed in the right place. She knew who knew ilm al-ghayb. Not the Prophet, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. She knew it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that revealed these verses. And she said, I'm not going to thank the Prophet for this, I'm going to thank Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It was Allah's blessings that he revealed these verses to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. We also see the importance of this story, that Allah revealed because of it 20 verses of the Quran. And through the importance of the story, we get the importance of Aisha radiallahu anha. We also see the joy that the Prophet ﷺ felt. How much happier could he be? His face shining and beaming. Like the Sahaba said, whenever the Prophet ﷺ smiled, it was as if we were looking at the full moon. Here he is laughing with joy. And he's saying, Ya Aisha, Allah has freed you of this charge. Imagine the tension gone away from his chest. The burden lifted, that he knows for a fact that this is now a false lie. We also, from this story, one of the amazing things from this story is that this story proves the fact that the Prophet ﷺ was a prophet of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. How? Very simply. Had he been, a'udhu billah, a false prophet, why wait for a whole month? Why wait and go through this whole torture? And the whole prophet's wives and the companions and the sahaba and Ali and Umar standing in front of the, on the minbar, all of this, why? the fact that he is a prophet of Allah means that Allah sends down whenever he wishes and not whenever the prophet wishes. So for a month he is confused about this issue. And this proves his truthfulness. The Qur'an did not come whenever he wanted it to come. The Qur'an came whenever Allah willed for it to come. Just like when the prophet's son died, Ibrahim, right? And the eclipse that occurred. Had he been a false prophet, he would have just been quiet. It's like, okay, another miracle for me to use. But no, he stands up and he disclaims the miracle. How is a kafir going to understand this? He says, that's not a miracle, it wasn't because of my son's death. The eclipse of the sun and moon do not occur because of the birth or the death of anyone. It's something to do with the miracles of Allah. It's nothing to do with the birth or death of my son or any person. Again, this shows you his honesty. Had even a false prophet, wal-iyadu billah, these are golden opportunities to use. But no, like in the case of Aisha, it's beyond his control. He himself is going through so much tension. So how do you explain these type of phenomenon of the Prophet Sirah? So for a whole month, and then the ayat come down, and the Aisha says, Allah revealed 10 verses concerning this incident, actually 10 verses specifically about the incident, and 10 other verses about the rulings that should be done, so around 20 verses in total, to declare my innocence. And we will read these verses now, in Surah An-Nur, starting from verse 11. Allah says, indeed those who came with a falsehood amongst you, ifk, the word ifk is mentioned here, are a group amongst you, usbatum minkum. In other words, they're a group of people, the munafiqun. La tahsabuhu sharra lakum. Do not think that this was bad for you. Bal huwa khayru lakum. Rather, it was good for you. In other words, this incident has a lot of benefits to it, and that's why we can talk about it and extract dozens of points of benefit from it. Don't think that this was something bad that happened to you, rather it was something good that happened to the Muslims. Okay? لِكُلِّ امْرِئٍ مِّنْهُمْ اَكْتَسَبَ الْإِثْمِ. For every person amongst them is what punishment he has earned from the sin. And he who took upon himself the greater portion thereof, he who started the whole thing, meaning Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul, for him is the great punishment of the fire of hell. So Allah is saying, we know what they did. Don't think it's for your evil, rather it is for your own good. And this shows you that something might appear to be some evil or some bad in it, and it might have some harm in it. But the overall benefit might be greater than the harm. And this is for the believer, for the mu'min, this is every single incident in his life. Nothing will occur to him in his life except that the good outweighs the bad. Nothing. Not a single thing. The death of a relative, the birth of anyone, not whatever happens to him. The loss of a job, the loss of money, whatever happens to him, the good will outweigh the bad if he is a mu'min. So Allah is saying, don't think that this was bad for you what happened. Rather, it was good for you. Meaning that the good outweighed the bad. Not meaning that there was no bad out of it. There was something. Aisha was hurt, the Prophet was confused, so many things happened. But the overall good was better. The munafiqun became well known. Their punishment in the fire of hell was sealed because of this also. Okay? And the verses pertaining to these rulings came down. Allah then goes on. And this is the whole point now. Why? Lawla. Why? When you heard it for the first time, did not the mu'minun and the mu'minat think good of one another and say this is an obvious falsehood? Why did they not bring four witnesses? How can you accuse someone of this crime and not bring four witnesses? And when they do not produce the witnesses, then it is they in the sight of Allah who are the liars. So Allah is saying, when some news comes to you like this, why did you think best of your Muslim brothers and sisters? Husna dhan. Think the best of them. Find excuses for them. Don't believe everything you hear. On top of that, they didn't bring their witnesses. As you know, you have to bring four witnesses. When they didn't bring their four witnesses, then in the sight of Allah, they are the liars. This is a very important ayah here. If three people saw the crime of zina, it is haram for them, to spread it. Even in front of the qadi. If they were to spread it, and they say they saw the actual act of zina, Allah says, in the sight of Allah, they are the liars. He doesn't say they are the liars, because they might have seen it. But because they are not the four that is needed, Allah says, in Allah's sight, in Allah's any opinion or judgment, they are lying. Because until you have four witnesses, you're not allowed to mention it. And this is the beauty, and it shows you the honor of Muslim women. Look at these kuffar and how much honor they have. Look at what happened with Clinton. Rumors, and the whole world is afire with rumors. had this been a Muslim state, you are not allowed to speak about anyone with anything until you bring four witnesses. With regards to zina, four witnesses. The only crime, you can kill someone and you need only two witnesses to punish him. You can take a human life. If two people have seen the murder, that person, the murderer, will be killed. As for zina, because it involves the honor of a Muslim woman, four witnesses. The only crime ever in the Islamic Sharia to have four witnesses needed. Every other crime, two witnesses or less. As for the crime of zina, four witnesses, and not just that. You must actually see the male organ inside the female organ. Inside. If you were to see the two of them together naked, you will be whipped 80 times. If you say, I saw them, both of them together naked in the bed, you are going to be the ones that will be whipped. Because the ulama say, and this is explicitly mentioned in the hadith of the Prophet ﷺ as well, that for this crime to be established, the conditions are far more strict than any other crime. So Allah said, if they did not bring four witnesses, they are the liars in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Allah said, had it not been for the favor of Allah upon you and His mercy in this world and the hereafter, you would have been touched for that lie in which that you were involved by a great punishment. In other words, because of this lie, you would have been punished, all of you, had it not been for the mercy of Allah. It is a big lie to claim a Muslim woman has done something that she has not done. Allah then goes on, when you received it with your tongues, in other words, when you passed it on with your tongues, and said with your mouth that which you had no knowledge of. Look at how Allah is talking about this. You were talking, but you didn't have knowledge about that. And you thought that it was insignificant, it was a trivial thing, while it was in the sight of Allah something very, very big. You thought it's something small to talk about the honor of your Muslim sister, of the mother of the believers. But in the sight of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, it was a very, very big crime. And Allah then says again, why, when you heard it, did you not say, it is not for us to talk about this? مَا يَكُونُ لَنَا أَن نَتَكَلَّمَ بِهَذَا سُبْحَانَكَ هَذَا إِفْكٌ عَظِيمٌ. This is a great lie. We cannot talk about it. Why did you not say this instead of spreading the lies and rumors? And realize the people that spread it were punished just like the people that concocted it. Not just the ones that concocted it. Gossiping, killmongering. This is one of the crimes that are rampant in our communities. You hear something, the first thing people are going to rush to the phone and call up their friends. You heard what happened? This girl was under this guy, or this happened, or that happened. Allah says you spoke without knowledge. And you passed it on with your tongues and your hearts without knowing for certain what had happened. Why did you not think the best of your Muslim brothers and sisters? Why did you not say, Subhanaka hadha ifkun azim? This is a great lie. And then Allah says again, Allah warns you, Ya'idukum Allah. Allah warns you against returning to the likes of this conduct. Ever, if you should be believers. Look at how Allah mentions this. Allah warns you against doing this, abadan, forever, if you are believers. In other words, if you have iman, don't do this. If you want to do it, that means you don't have iman. If you want to spread these type of lies and slanders about your Muslim brothers and sisters, this means you don't have iman. And then Allah says again, and Allah makes clear to you the signs, and Allah is alim and hakim. And then Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala then revealed the verses pertaining to the punishment for these people, that they should be whipped 80 times, those that spread the lies of the slander of Aisha, they should be whipped 80 times. And so three of the Sahaba were whipped: Hassan ibn Thabit, Mistah, Umm Mistah, the one that cursed her son, Mistah was also whipped for this, and Nunakha wal Hamana Hamana bin Jahsh. Three of the Sahaba were punished for this. Now, this is a very interesting point here. As for the Munafiqun, Abdullah ibn Ubayy ibn Salul, the main leader of the hypocrites, he was left untouched. Because Allah says in the Quran, as for the leader of them, then we have prepared for him the punishment of the fire. Azabun azim, a great punishment. So the Prophet left him. As long as he's going to be punished in the hereafter, there's much worse than 80. What is 80 lashes going to get him? So he just left him. So the wisdom of the Prophet ﷺ, he left him. As for the Sahaba, the pious people that fell into the error, and these were Sahaba, Hassan ibn Thabit, the famous companion, right? Hamana bint Jahsh, the sister of Zainab, one of the Prophet's wives, the sister of the Prophet's wife, not the Prophet's wife, okay? And the Mistah, these three, they were whipped. So this shows you now a number of points. Firstly, it is possible for a great person with great iman to fall into an error, to fall into a mistake. Do not lose hope if one of us falls into some type of error or mistake. These were great sahaba. Great. And Hassan ibn Thabit, the Prophet said, the angel Jibreel is giving you strength. He told him this when Hassan ibn Thabit was responding to the poetry of the Quraysh against the Prophet. He responded back defending the Prophet. He said, say your poetry, the angel Jibreel is helping you. So what great honor was given to Hassan ibn Thabit. At the same time when this incident occurred, he fell into a mistake. So he was whipped 80 times. And through that whipping, he was forgiven. Because we know that when the punishment is inflicted upon a person, then whatever he has done, there will be no sin upon him. If he has done zina and the punishment of zina is inflicted upon him in this world by the Islamic State, if he has stolen property, if he has done murder, whatever, if the crime was caught or he confessed and the Islamic court did its punishment upon him, performed its punishment, executed its punishment, that person will not be guilty anymore. So these three sahaba, they fell into an error, a mistake, and they were punished for it, and so their mistake is forgiven. So we are not allowed to talk evil or bad about them. It does show you though that the sahaba are humans, and through their human nature we too can benefit from. They were not angels walking on the land. They were human beings and they fell into mistakes. So let us not be disheartened when one of us or one of our leaders or one of the people that we might look up to fall into some mistake as well. It is possible they are human beings, just like the sahaba are human beings. One incident here now, before we one final point of the story, or two final points. Mistah was a relative of Abu Bakr. Remember, his mother was the aunt of Abu Bakr, right? So Mistah was a cousin. He was also a very poor person. And he was also a muhajir, an emigrant for the sake of Allah. He had left his city of Mecca and come to Medina. So Abu Bakr used to support him with money. Used to give him money, charity. After this incident occurred, he said, Wallahi, I will never give a single penny to Mistah as long as he lives. Because he has spoken against Aisha. Obviously, it's his daughter. Can you blame him? It's his daughter. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala revealed, and let not those who have money amongst you prevent giving their money to the fuqara and the muhajireen fi sabidillah. And the people and their relatives. Mistah was a relative and a faqir and a muhajir. Allah says, don't stop giving your money to the fuqara and to your relatives and to the muhajirin. Do you not wish that Allah forgives you? Why don't you forgive and forget? وَلْيَعْفُ وَلْيَصْفَحُ. Why don't you forgive and you forget what he has done? أَلَا تُحِبُّونَ أَنْ يَغْفِرَ اللَّهُ لَكُمْ. Do you not love that Allah will forgive you through this act? Look here now at the beauty of Islam. Here is a man that has slandered Aisha. Aisha's father obviously says, I'm not going to give him any money now. Look at what he has done to me. Look at what he has done to my family. Allah reveals from above the seven heavens in the Quran, ayat pertaining to this. And look, he doesn't get angry at Abu Bakr. Abu Bakr didn't do anything haram. It's his full right. It's his full right to stop his money from Mistah. But gently, in a beautiful manner, Allah says, do not wish that Allah forgives you. By forgiving people that have done ill to you, Allah will forgive you. So when these verses were revealed, Abu Bakr said, Bala, yes, of course, I wish that Allah forgives me. Wallahi, I will never stop paying Mistah as long as I live. Exact opposite of what he had just said. As long as I live, Mistah will get a stipend from me. And he continued to give Mistah his stipend, even though this incident had occurred. And this shows really the beauty of Islam and the generosity of the Sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, that the same one that has done this to you, if you forgive him for the sake of Allah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will forgive you in return. It also shows you the mercy of Allah upon the companions that have fallen into this error. Allah realized that he made a mistake. They were punished for that mistake. Now that's it, forget about it. Don't make it an issue or a point now against them. Okay? Also, it shows you the perfection of Abu Bakr. Here Abu Bakr, look at his iman and his nature now. Imagine when someone talks about us or our families or daughters, it's not something you're going to forget easily. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, as soon as this ayah came, he said, rather, I would prefer Allah's blessings and forgiveness over anything. So he continued his stipend to Mistah. طيب, Aisha continues, she goes back now, in the sense, remember, she's narrating this 20-30 years down the line, so she mentions something that already happened. She said, the Prophet ﷺ had already asked Zainab bint Jahsh about me, and she was my main rival from amongst the Prophet's wives. He had asked her, what do you know about her? And what have you seen from her? Meaning Aisha. Zainab had replied, Ya Rasulullah, I will protect my hearing and seeing. Wallahi, I only know good of her. Aisha says, so Allah saved her because of her piety. But her sister Hamana, it is Hamana, but her sister Hamana thought she was fighting on her behalf, Zainab's behalf, by spreading the slander, so she was destroyed along with those who were destroyed. In other words, she was punished 80 times, Hamana. Now look over here. The most, yani the second most beautiful and the second most precious wife after Aisha was Zainab. Okay? The main competitor, if you like, of Aisha. The main rival of Aisha. So the Prophet ﷺ also asked Zainab, because she was also related to the Prophet ﷺ, he asked Zainab, what do you know of Aisha? What do you think of Aisha? Okay? And look at Zainab now. She said, Ya Rasulullah, I have to protect my hearing and seeing. In other words, if I say something that's a lie, Allah will punish me. Here is her opportunity, if she doesn't have Iman, to take advantage of it, to cause problems between the Prophet ﷺ and Aisha. But no. She says, I must protect my hearing and seeing. Wallahi, I only know good of her. Again, look at the Prophet's wives. They were the Ummahat al-Mu'mineen, the mothers of the believers. But her sister, Hamana, she thought she could do something to help her sister out. So she spread the lies. Remember, there's a difference now between concocting and spreading. It wasn't that she made it up. She said, people are saying, and then she would say it. People are saying. It's not a lie what she is saying, that people are saying. But it is a lie what she is spreading. You see the difference? She's not inventing up a lie that people are saying. She's just telling the truth that people are saying this about Aisha. But the fact that she's spreading it is a lie in and of itself. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you thought it was something trivial. I'm just saying what other people are saying. This isn't from me. Other people said it. I didn't make this up. But Allah says in the sight of Allah, it was something very major and something very big. Okay? So, Aisha says she was destroyed amongst those who were destroyed. This also shows you the evil of fighting based upon jahiliyyah relationships, even if you're in error. Just because she is my sister, just because he is my brother, just because he is an Arab or Pakistani, whatever, I'm going to defend him. Just because of that. Look at the error that Hamana fell into. And because of Zainab's iman, she didn't fall into that error. She could have used this, but no. She said, I have to protect my hearing and seeing. Wallahi, I know nothing but good of her. And Urwa narrates, Urwa is the nephew of Aisha, that Aisha hated that Hassan ibn Thabit be cursed in front of her. So she mentions the three people in this story. Mislah has already been mentioned, Haman is also mentioned, and then Hassan ibn Thabit, the three people that of the Sahaba that fell into the spreading of the tales. Urwa says Aisha did not like that Hassan be cursed in front of her. Hassan is one of the people that was spreading it, but Aisha did not like that he be talked about in front of her. Again, look at her iman. Look at her love for the fellow Muslims. She has been accused of this crime. The other Sahaba, some of them have spread it, but she knows that they fell into an error, therefore she is not willing to listen to anything evil about them. So she did not seek revenge, she did not seek pleasure, she did not take any pleasure in cursing those who had fallen into this mistake. And Aisha says the last thing that she says that, and the man that they had accused of, who was who? Remember the name? Huh? Safwan ibn al-Mu'attil, as well swore, when the rumors were going on, he would say, Subhanallah, by him in whose hands is my soul, I have never raised the veil of any woman in my life. He had not been married at that time. He had been a single person. So he said, Wallahi, I haven't even raised the veil of any woman. I hadn't even touched women yet. Not even one. I hadn't even touched the veil that covers them. Okay? And Aisha says, he was later martyred as a shaheed in the way of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So look at a great honor that this companion had, that Aisha praised him. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam praised him, and he died the death of a shaheed, and this shows you the high status that Safwan had. So this is the summary of the story of Aisha, the story of the ifk. There are many, many benefits. We've mentioned most of them in the text of the story, in the context of the story. Perhaps the main, or one of the main benefits we can extract from this story, is the evilness of spreading gossip and rumor, of talking about fellow Muslims, of spreading insinuations and innuendos, stuff that is not true. Look at the problems that are caused in the Muslim society when you spread things that are not true. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, you thought it was something trivial, yet in the sight of Allah it was a very, very big thing. So to talk about the honor of your Muslim brother or sister is indeed a very, very dangerous, dangerous thing. The Prophet ﷺ said that riba has 73 types or categories, or levels actually. The best word is levels. Okay? 73 levels. The lowest level of riba is equivalent to having intercourse with your mother. This is the lowest level of riba. Right? And then he said, وَإِنَّ أَرْبَ الرِّبَى. And the worst type of riba, the highest type of riba, this is the lowest type is what? Having sex with your mother. The highest type of riba is to speak about the honor of your Muslim brother. If that is the lowest type of riba, is equivalent to having intercourse with your mother, then what do you think will be the sin of those who talk about the honor of their Muslim brothers and sisters? And when we say honor, we mean their entire integrity. You talk about their akhlaq, you talk about their aqidah, you talk about their characteristics, you make fun of them. The entire honor of a Muslim is at stake here. It is not a trivial thing to talk about. Be careful, brothers and sisters. Be careful. Yes, without a doubt, to accuse women of fornication is perhaps the worst thing that you can do. But don't forget that there are other ways you can talk about your Muslim brother, to put him down, to make fun of him. And it doesn't mean that it must originate from you. Look at this story here. The person who originated it, one person. Khalas, he'll be punished, no problem with that. But the other Sahaba that merely spread it, I heard it, that's it. And they spread it. They were punished as well. They didn't invent the lie. But the mere spreading of a lie was enough to get them into trouble and punished. So brothers, silence is golden. And sisters, silence is golden. When it comes to matters of your Muslim, if you're not sure, heck, even if you are sure and there's no faida in spreading it, you have to stay quiet. It's not even a choice. You have to stay quiet. When people make fun of your Muslim brother, when they ridicule them, when they put him down, don't be at those gatherings and places. And if you spread it, you are sharing in the sin of this evil. So the honor of the Muslim is perhaps the main benefit that we can derive from here. Another benefit that we can derive from this story is the fact that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will test His servants. The Prophet of Allah was the most chosen and beloved servant of Allah. And Aisha was the most chosen and beloved wife of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Yet, Allah tested both of them in a way that perhaps there was no test that is more difficult than that. The bonds of marriage, the fidelity between a husband and a wife, this is perhaps the most delicate thing. Yet Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala tested them in this manner. So realize, O Muslims, that you will be tested in ways and manners that might be very difficult to bear. So you yourself don't lose track of what's right and wrong. Throughout this whole story, how many instances did we find of Aisha herself making excuses for her Muslim brothers and sisters? Some of them who fell into the error of spreading the lie. Urwa says Aisha did not like that Hassan be talked about in front of her. The same people that were spreading it, she cannot bear to hear it in front of her. So look at the akhlaq of Aisha and the akhlaq of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, where he does these type of, they show, it shines out like a bright light here. Yet another benefit that we can glean from this story is that whenever there is a period of difficulty, whenever Allah tests you, it will be followed by ease and peace. Inna ma'al usri yusra. After usr, there will be yusr. After difficulty, there will be ease. So anytime we're in a constrained situation, a difficult situation, whatever it might be, financial, political, societal, familial, whatever it is, we're in a problem, be patient. Like Aisha said, and like the father of Yusuf said, فَصَبْرٌ جَمِيلٌ. Patience is the most beautiful thing. So your responsibility, when you are in these type of situations, is to be patient and not to lose track of what's right and wrong yourself. And realize of a surety that Allah will grant you victory after your patience. Just like Aisha and the father of Yusuf and all of them were given the fruits of patience and they tasted the sweetness of this fruit, we too, inshallah, whenever we're in any situation, be patient at the decree of Allah, and Allah will also cause us to taste the fruits of our patience. Also, this shows you the evil of ghibah and namima and slander. Each one is different. Ghiba means to backbite your Muslim brother, which means you told the truth about him, but you said something you should not have said. Okay? So you said, oh, that guy, he's a you know, whatever, black guy, or he's, you know, Pakistani, whatever, trying to put him down, or he's Arab, or he's very short, or he's not very intelligent, whatever it is, you're trying to put him down. It's not a lie that you're saying, it is the truth. But the fact that you're backbiting and putting him down falls under riba. And a lot of people, when you confront them, they'll say, this isn't riba, I'm willing to say it to his face. That doesn't change the fact that you didn't say it to his face. You can say it to his face, and that would be stupid and foolhardy and bad akhlaq. But if you say the same thing behind his back, even if he knows you're saying it, it's riba. It doesn't matter. If you say it to his face, that's bad akhlaq. And that's showing your own yani crudeness and vulgarity. But the fact that you say it behind his back, it doesn't change the fact that it is riba. You are not allowed to talk about your Muslim brothers behind their back. It's that simple. Namima is gossip telling, which is basically this story here. Spreading tales, spreading lies. Namima could be a lie, and it could be the truth. And the main thing that is accomplished through namima is that you break ties of friendship. So here the namima was trying to break the bond of marriage between the Prophet and his wife Aisha, and this is the worst type of namima. And that is why black magic is primarily practiced to break this bond. The main use of black magic throughout the world and throughout the centuries has been to break the ties of marriage. Because this is the strongest tie. So namima means that you're spreading a tale that will cause harm between two Muslim brothers. You're in a gathering. This is very common. A Muslim does ghiba about Zayd. Okay? Let's say Ahmed talked about Zayd. You're going to rush over to Zayd. You say, you know what? Ahmed said this about you. What Ahmed did is ghiba. What you just did is namima, which is worse than ghiba. Because the Prophet ﷺ said that the one who does namima will not enter the paradise. Why? Because that damage was limited. It was in that gathering. You are the one that has really sealed up that damage. You are the one that has made that damage far worse than what it is by causing a friendship to break up. Okay? And then if, which is a pure slander and lie, this story combines all three elements. If means a blatant outright accusation which is absolutely untrue, which is what happened with Aisha. All of these are yani false and obviously punishable in Islam. And really there's a lot more that we can talk about, but inshallah with that we will conclude with this story inshallah, and we will open up the floor for questions bi-iznillahi ta'ala. Subhanakallah, bihamdika, ashhadu an la ilaha illa anta, astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk. Assalamu alaikum, Shaykh. When you said that, first, I'm not a Shaykh, really. I need to say this over and over again, neither in age nor in knowledge. I'm still very young, alhamdulillah. And knowledge-wise also, I haven't reached that level. You said that when the parents make dua against the children, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept the dua. Does this include the dua of the kuffar parents, for example, if they are angry with us for accepting Islam? Obviously not, because like the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, there is no obedience to the Creator when it involves disobedience to the Creator. However, if the kuffar parents give a dua which is related to your treatment of them, then here, yes, it is possible that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will accept it from them if you don't treat them properly. Okay, we know in the story of Juraij, the pious monk who used to worship Allah in the monastery. His story is found in Sahih Bukhari and others. Juraij, which is the Arabic and the equivalent of George, right? His name was George, the monk. He used to worship Allah day and night and fast day and night and pray day and night, but he wasn't an alim. Okay, he was just a worshipper. His mother called him once while he was in prayer. And he said, Ya Juraij, I need your help, come and help me. Okay? She said it three times. So Juraij said to himself, should I break my prayer and go to my mother, or should I stay in the prayer? He said, no, I'll worship Allah. Three times he said this. When she didn't respond, when he didn't respond to her calls, okay, she said, she made a dua, she got angry, she said, may you not die until you see the faces of the prostitutes. She got angry at him and she made a dua against him. In other words, may you be humiliated by being exposed to the prostitutes. Now, one of the in some narrations of the hadith, it says, had Juraij been an alim, he would have responded to his mother, because he was praying a nafil prayer. And if your parents are calling you, then you either make a fard or nafil very short, which is allowed and it's encouraged and obligatory, or if it's something very important, and if it's a nafil, you break the nafil and go. If it's an important thing, if it's a fard, then you really quicken up, hurry up and finish, and then go and answer. But because he was a worshipper, any Sufi saint, whatever, I mean, like a zahid, I shouldn't say Sufi, a zahid, right? And into worship without any ilm, he didn't know which was better, responding to Allah or responding to his mother, continuing the prayer or responding to his mother. So he continued in the prayer. So she got angry and she said, "May you not die until you see the faces of the prostitutes." So what happened was the people, some of the evil people, a long story, I'll make it short, they challenged the prostitute to go and misguide him. She tried to seduce him, but obviously he refused her. So she went to a shepherd and did her evil with him. Then she became pregnant and she said, "The father is Juraij of this child." Okay. So all of this townspeople, they got angry at Juraij. They went to his monastery, they burnt it down, they tore it down, they dragged him through the streets. They whipped him, they beat him. They said, "Why are you doing this?" They showed him the prostitute. So he saw the face of the prostitute. So the dua of the mother was fulfilled. And they said, "She is the mother of your child. How could you do this to us? How could you go to this prostitute?" Okay. So now he realized what had happened and the dua of his mother had been accepted. Okay. So he prayed to Allah 2 rak'ahs and he poked the child in the stomach and he said, "Who is your father?" It's a little baby here. One of the 3 or the 6 children, Zikhtilaf, that spoke in the cradle. Some ulama say 3, some ulama say 6. He poked the child in the stomach. So the child miraculously spoke up and he said, "The shepherd is my father." When the people saw this, obviously they thought it was a miracle from Allah. So they told Juraij, "We'll build your monastery out of gold and silver. Forgive us." He said, "Don't worry about that. Just build my monastery the way it was and let me worship, continue to worship." The shahid, or the point, is that Juraij's mother got angry at him and made a dua against him, and her dua was fulfilled, even though Juraij was a pious person worshipping Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Rasulullah can't excuse any had, so why did he not whip Abdullah ibn Ubay? Because it was his right to do the had or not. It was his right because it was slandering his wife. And he was the leader of the Muslim affairs. We have to realize the Prophet's status is not like the status of any person. Okay. Likewise, the same thing. The ulama say, if someone curses the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right, we cannot forgive him. This is ijma' of the Muslim ummah. We are not allowed ourselves to forgive him. We must, if we're in an Islamic state, don't do this here. If we're in an Islamic state, we capture him, we report him to the authorities, and he will be executed. I shouldn't say ijma', there is a slight difference of opinion, but pretty much the majority of Muslim ummah, they say he must be executed. There is no question about this. Whereas if he were to curse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and then repent before we catch him, most ulama say, khalas, his repentance is accepted. Why? Because the right of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is with Allah. He can forgive him or not. The right of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. After he has died, it is our responsibility. So if someone curses the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam and makes fun of him and ridicules him, then it becomes obligatory upon us. We do not have an option to forgive him. Whereas in the Prophet's lifetime, someone did this and the Prophet ﷺ forgave him. The Prophet ﷺ let him go his way. Because it was his right, and he has the right to exercise it. But now that the Prophet ﷺ is dead, then we cannot exercise this right anymore because we don't know what would the Prophet ﷺ have done in this situation. Okay? So that is why the Prophet... And also, as we know, the ayah came down for Abdullah ibn Ubay ibn Salul. The ayah came down, what his response will be. Allah will punish him a great punishment. So there's no need to do this. There was a greater punishment. What is 80 lashes? Nothing. It's going to go away. The pain will go away in a week or two. But what is the punishment of the akhirah? There is no point for that. If the whole crime of the people who spread the rumor was saying that the people say such and such, then many other people would have been whipped, like Umar Darda when she told Abu Darda about that. For sure, tens of people said that somebody said such and such. Otherwise, the rumor wouldn't have spread overall. Probably they said Aisha did such and such. I think this is the tasrih bil fahisha. If you make a statement of fact that the people are spreading this and this, and then you claim that it is not true or they must be mistaken, then you are not spreading the tale. But what these 3 sahaba did was that they were spreading it as if it were fact. Okay? They were passing it on to others as if it had occurred. And this is why they fell into the error. Obviously, we distinguish between narrating what is occurring in the community and also, making our bara'ah or making our freeness that obviously this cannot be true, or the people are saying this and they must be mistaken in this, even though this is also one of the ways to spread a tale or a rumor. But the punishment was given to those who spread it to others as if it were the truth, without bringing, if you like, the disclaimer there. Okay. What are the 4 things which the Prophet ﷺ said will remain with the ummah? أربع من أمة من الأمور الجاهلية الطعن في الأحزاب Okay, yes. To make fun of one's linealogy, and to be proud of one's linealogy. To make fun of another person's linealogy. Okay? And to be proud of your own linealogy, and to cry over the dead person, النِّيَاحَةُ عَلَى الْمَيِّتِ, wail and cry, to beat your chest and tear your clothes like many of the Muslims of our day still do. Cry in a manner that is more than what is allowed. Not physical crying that's allowed, but to beat yourself or to, you know, tear your chest, something which is of the Jahiliyya. And الْاِسْتِسْخَاءُ بِالْأَنْوَاءِ, basically to attribute occurrences of nature to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. For example, it rained because of a heavy storm that came or something, and you forget that it was Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala that caused that in the first place. Okay. Another interpretation of al-ta'an ibn al-ansab is to deny one's linealogy, to say that such and such is not my father, and you know that he was of your fathers or your grandfathers, to deny it. Like the Prophet said, this is a type of kufr, to deny your father. It's a type of kufr. One of the important points that I forgot to mention totally, which is a very important point before I forget, one of the primary benefits of this story is to show you the innocence of Aisha, obviously. Okay? So any person that accuses Aisha of this crime is a kafir, murtad, halal al-dam, he has to be killed, he is a person who has declared war upon Allah and His Messenger. Do you know which group still believes that Aisha committed this crime? The Rafidi, Ithna Ashari, Irani Shia. And Khomeini and others have explicitly in their books mentioned this. Yusuf, can you take the thing? Have explicitly mentioned this in their books. Okay? When I say explicitly, not with Aisha's name, but mentioning her as with the titles that they have. They cannot say that Aisha committed this crime. They cannot. But they mention her using the titles, the evil titles that they have, and they say she did this and she did that without mentioning the actual name of Aisha. But still, it is something that is an aqidah of kufr. Any person who believes this is without a doubt a kafir. Because 20 verses have come down in the Quran clearing up Aisha. If you have denied this, you have denied the Quran. Are you saying that there are not many good books on the seerah? Why is this the case? No, I said there are not very good books in English on the seerah. I didn't say there are not good books on the seerah. There are hundreds and hundreds of good books on the seerah. But in English, I personally, perhaps some of the brothers who are more knowledgeable than me in the English books, I personally do not know of one book that I can say, go to this book, and I encourage you totally, everything, there's no problems with it. Like I said, authenticity-wise, Rahiq al-Makhthum is probably best, but if you understand it, alhamdulillah. If not, then, Martin Ling's, without a doubt, is a very good book, but I told you the problems it has. In terms of English, it's superb, and like I say, 90% of it is based on Ibn Ishaq, which is fine, as long as it's based on Ibn Ishaq and Ibn Hisham, it's fine. But he has added concoctions from his own head. No basis in any book of the seerah. I don't know where he gets it from. And he just... he has, for example, between Zainab and the Prophet ﷺ, A'udhu billah, this is a type of kufr. He makes a love story out of it. That he saw her and she saw him and passions flared up. This is a type of kufr. A'udhu billah. I don't know where he gets this from. Again, you go to any of the good books of the seerah, the classical books, this is not mentioned. Perhaps he's just trying to make some type of story here. Like I said, there are certain things you have to be careful about this book. There is a pamphlet, I believe some people here might have this pamphlet. If it can be photocopied, it describes the errors of this book. Okay, so if you read this book with this pamphlet, it might be one of the better ways of reading about the seerah of the Prophet ﷺ. And inshallah, we hope that in the future some good books of the seerah are written. There's a question about niqab. I don't want to get into the niqab issue. What is the ruling concerning talking about those that are not Muslim? Is it still considered a major sin? Even the non-Muslim has some rights. Okay, so the ulama said that talking about a non-Muslim behind his back is also ghibah. But without a doubt, it is not as bad of a ghibah as the Muslim, because the rights of the Muslim are more than the rights of the non-Muslim. So it is also not allowed to talk about the non-Muslims. A Muslim, you know, is a liar or untrustworthy. Another Muslim inquires about this Muslim for your advice. What does one say? It depends on why he's asking about him. There are certain situations where it is obligatory upon you to mention the faults of your Muslim brother. Obligatory. Wajib. And you yourself use your judgment call. The ulama have mentioned scenarios, but not that these scenarios are inclusive. They just give you ideas. For example, a business transaction. You want to have a business transaction with someone, and you go asking around for him. You need to know, is he trustworthy or not? I'm going to spend $10,000 and I'm going to give it to him. Someone should tell you that this guy's a thief, for example. He has stolen money from me, he has done this or that, he is not trustworthy. Don't do it with him. Don't do business with him. It is wajib for you to say so. Likewise, if someone comes asking about a person's akhlaq because he wants to marry off someone, his sister, his daughter, a friend of his, whatever,